On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And when they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Well, welcome everyone. Today we join over a billion people around the globe this weekend to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an event that happened 2,000 years ago and has been changing lives ever since. And today, as we're here gathered together to worship, and as you've chosen to come out and join us in celebrating this event, I want to remind us that the resurrection is not just something that we remember about the past. It's not just something that we talk about as a historical event. It's not just something that we read about or talk about. It is something that still has ramifications today, and it can affect our tomorrows. It's because of that I've entitled this message this Easter, "The Life of the World to Come." Because the resurrection is not just about the past, it is also about the present, and it is about the future. There's certain elements about what Jesus did that still has an impact, or should have, or can have, on our lives even today. You see, too often in Christianity, well-meaning pastors, churches, individual believers, sometimes we make the mistake of trying to teach Christianity or the principles like the resurrection only as if these are facts or things that people ought to believe intellectually. When in reality, the truth of the gospel, the message of the resurrection, is one that should influence our lives as a practical reality. And because of that, there are three things I want to share with you today that really does provide hope in a world that needs hope. Listen, you don't have to look very far to see that we live in a world that is a mess. And there is no politician, there is no actor, there is no law or rule that's going to change things. All right? The only hope that we have comes through Christ Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And the resurrection is an event that solidified Jesus' claims as being the Son of God. It is what separates Jesus from every other person who claimed to have answers for this life. And when Christ rose again on the third day, he came not just to say, "This is a truth you are to believe in." He didn't just raise again to say, "You know what, now you can trust me." But he did so to influence and impact our lives today and tomorrow. And there's three things I want to share with you about the resurrection and how it can and should affect our lives. First of all, as a result of the resurrection, we are offered a promised life. Now, when I say a promised life, what I mean is there are certain promises that are connected to the resurrection that Jesus gave us. And one in particular is that this world is not all there is, said Jesus. One of my favorite movies is the classic Mel Gibson movie called Braveheart. And there's a great scene late in the movie when Queen Isabella is pleading for the life of William Wallace, and she goes and whispers into the ear of the king, and she says, "Death must come to us all." And it's true. Death does come to us all. Some of our deaths may be premature. Some go peacefully. Some go quite tragically. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. Death comes to us all. Every one of us are on borrowed time. And the question is not if, the question is when, and the question is how. And because of the fact that we face death, some people in this world without hope say, "Listen, this is all there is. We only have a few years and we make the best of it. And when it's over, it's over." I came across a quote just recently from the late Stephen Hawking. And Stephen Hawking wrote, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers." And the attitude of Stephen Hawking, the belief of Stephen Hawking, is present in many people's lives. This is really all there is. And when life is over, it is snuffed out, it is finished. The political and the religious leaders in the day of Jesus, they believed the same thing. They thought that if they could just crucify Jesus and put him to death, that the whole message that Jesus was preaching, the whole essence of the gospel, would be snuffed out. And so they put together a plan to sort of trump up charges against Jesus. They had him arrested. Jesus did not resist or fight this. And then they had him beaten and crucified. And the religious leaders thought that once he's dead, this whole thing is going to cease. People are going to quit following this message. But after the third day, the message did not end. It actually just began. Even the disciples, the inner circle of Jesus, they also were tempted to believe that once Jesus died, it was over with. This is really all there was. As a matter of fact, when Jesus tried to tell the disciples that he was going to die, Peter said, it's never going to happen. He actually argued with Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm never going to let you die. And when they came to arrest Jesus, the Bible says Peter pulls out a sword and actually wants to start a fight because he believed that if Jesus died, it was the end of the matter. But what Jesus knew and what he was trying to teach the people and what he lived out with his message is that death was not the final answer. It's why several years earlier, when he healed a man by the name of Lazarus, Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Even though one dies, they will live if they believe in me, said Jesus. And so Jesus, when he healed Lazarus, he tried to tell the people, listen, death is not final. This is not all there is. There is a realm and there is a reality. There is life even after death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 44, it says, in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised again to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. And my friends, death is not final. It is not the end of the matter. And without the hope of the resurrection, all right, we have very little hope in this life. It's just the understanding that when something ends, when someone's life ends, that's all there is. Dr. Gregory Boyd says this, if there is no heaven, then all the suffering, tears, and cries of a dying child go unanswered. Life is finally tragic for us all. All hopes, longings, struggles, strivings come to nothing. Life is nothing more than a bear, and then you die, he says. Without the resurrection, these things make no sense. A guy by the name of Joe Bailey wrote a book several years ago called Lessons from the Hearst. And he tells a story about his son that died tragically from cancer. And on one occasion, Joe Bailey, he records in his book how the day after his son died, after the funeral, he went back to the hospital to thank the doctors and nurses who had cared for his child. And as he went to the hospital, he went to visit with the receptionist, and he's talking to her, and the lady says, you see that woman over there with her son playing? Her son has the same cancer that your son had. And the receptionist then says, she's having a very hard time. Would you mind talking to her? And so feeling a little bit apprehensive and still grieving his own loss, Joe goes over to this woman and he sits down next to her and says, boy, it's really tough coming in here to the hospital and having these treatments, isn't it? And she says, tough. She says, the worst part is she says, I know these treatments are only buying a little bit of time, that they are ultimately not going to work, and the cancer is going to take my son's life prematurely. Trying to be a little bit helpful, Joe Bailey says, well, it has to be at least of some comfort to know that your child is going to a better place. And when he said this, the woman snapped with a hardness in her voice. No, she said, when my son dies, I am just going to bury him in the cemetery and I will never see him again. Joe Bailey then began to share his story. He says, my heart goes out to you. I just buried my son yesterday, and I'm here today to thank the doctors and nurses for taking such good care of him. But I believe that my son's suffering is over and that one day I will see him again. To which the woman said, how can you believe such a thing? And then Joe Bailey records in his book how he told the woman about the message of Jesus and the hope of life eternal. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus reminds us that death is not final, that there is hope for life beyond this life. We have a promise that if we believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, that we have the hope of life eternal. But second of all, through the resurrection, we are offered a powerful life. And what I mean by this is there are certain promises by virtue of the resurrection that God doesn't just give us a promise of life eternal, but in this life, as we navigate our problems and challenges, I might add, just as Jesus had to face problems and challenges, because Jesus never promised us, never in the New Testament, Jesus promised us a problem-free life. What he did say, though, is I will be with you and my power will be at work. And by virtue of the resurrection, he reminds us that there is a power at work through the Holy Spirit that can intervene in our life in each and every situation that we face in life. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those of us who believe in him. Notice those words, incredible greatness of God's power. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now think about this. He says, first of all, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. You know why he says, I pray that you will understand? Because even people 2,000 years ago that believed in Jesus, within years after the resurrection of Christ, still struggled with faith to believe. Because every one of us in our mind, there is a challenge between faith that trusts and believes, and there are moments of doubt and questions. All of us live with a cognitive dissonance in our mind, a balance between swaying back and forth. And Paul says, I pray that those of you who believe, that you will come to understand the mighty power of Christ, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what he was praying for the church. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, I want you to know Christ, yes, to know the power of the resurrection. Paul had saw the power of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul was a believer who at one point was persecuting Christians. Paul was actually persecuting Christians, trying to shut them down. But Paul had a radical conversion experience in his life where he saw a light and his life did a complete 180. And he went the opposite direction. And he went from being opposed to the message of Christianity, persecuting people, to becoming one of its most aggressive evangelists. Paul saw people's lives change. He saw miracles occur. And he says, I want to know Jesus more, and I want to know more and see more of his power in this lifetime. You see, one thing about Easter is that Easter occurs during the springtime. And it's a time that we start seeing new life occur all around us. After the darkness of winter, after all the death and decay, all of a sudden we start seeing trees blooming. We start seeing flowers popping up out of the ground. We start seeing the grass turning green. We start seeing more sunshine in the sky, and we start seeing longer days. You see, spring reminds us that things that were dead come back to life. And the power of the resurrection says, even as we face many deaths in this world before the ultimate death, we face broken relationships, we face and deal with broken bodies, and we lose jobs, and we make stupid mistakes. And in the midst of all of this, Christ offers a redemptive power in our life, a power that can change our lives and our reality. In 2006, there was a gentleman by the name of Hemant Mata. And he actually put his soul up for sale on eBay. And he started the bidding at $1. And he says, whoever bids and wins my soul, you can sort of take me wherever you want to try to show me and save my soul. And a guy by the name of Jim Henderson, who actually helped cover it, actually did the documentary and wrote the book about the No Joke Project, our relationship with the mosque and the synagogue here in Peoria. Jim Henderson actually won the bidding. And he asked Hemant to take him, if he would go with him to visit multiple churches around the country. And so he took him to visit different churches to try to expose him to the gospel. And one of the churches that they took him to visit was a church in Grand Rapids. At the time, Rob Bell was the pastor of this particular church. And at the end of the service, Jim took him to meet Rob Bell. And Hemant said, how can you prove the resurrection? And Rob Bell said this. He said, you see that marriage over there? That marriage was on the rocks, but now it is thriving. You see that guy over there? He was hooked on multiple substances, but now he is clean. The resurrection didn't just happen, but it happens every day in many different places. You see, the power of the resurrection is still available to touch people's hearts and to change people's lives. The resurrection gives hope because it gives the hope of a promised life, of life beyond this life, and it also gives a powerful life, the ability for us to call upon the name of God and to see the work of Jesus in and through our lives. But thirdly, the resurrection provides a purposeful life. A life that has purpose and meaning to it. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in the book of John, I love what it says in John chapter 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." Now think about this. After being dead and coming back to life, he appears to the disciples and he says, "Peace be upon you," because they were filled with anxiety and fear and concern. And then Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In other words, Jesus says, "Listen, I have a mission for you to engage in. I have a purpose for you. It's not just for you to sit here and to celebrate this moment and to be wowed by it and say, 'Isn't this awesome? I love how this feels.'" Jesus says, "I have something for you to do. I am sending you out." Just as Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, one of the prayers of Jesus was that the kingdom of heaven would come to earth, because believers, people like you and I, those of us who call upon the name of Jesus, that we would come to believe in Jesus and we would come to live out, that we would manifest and show a little bit of heaven on earth. The problem is that many of us have completely inverted this, and we believe the mission of life is to simply try to save people's souls so one day they will go to heaven. Now, as noble as that is not what it is. Listen, heaven and earth are not to be separated, but while we are on this earth, Christ wants to bring them together. An example of how we do this is found in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "Our citizenship is in heaven," the Bible says. "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So just as I talked about earlier, our citizenship is in heaven. That is our ultimate eternal home. And we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord's returner, to go meet him one day, the apostle says. But listen, what he is not saying, though, is that our citizenship is heaven, so let's just check out and let's wait till we die. That's not the message here. As a matter of fact, N.T. Wright, the author in his book, Surprised by Hope, says this: "Being citizens of heaven does not mean you're supposed to end up there. Many of the Philippians were Roman citizens, but Rome did not want them back when they retired. Their job was to bring Roman culture to Philippi. That's the point the Gospels make in their own ways. Jesus is risen, therefore his followers have a new job to do. And what is that job? To bring the life of heaven to birth in actual physical earthly reality. This is what some Christians never imagine. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is more than a proof that God performs miracles or that the Bible is true. It is much more than the assurance of heaven after death. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven." Think about that. To colonize earth with the life of heaven. You see, when Jesus often talked about heaven, he did not talk about it in the future sense, but he talked about it as if it was a present reality. In John chapter number 3, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." And when you look at the Greek language, it is a present active verb there. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Eternal life starts right now. It's not just going through life and checking out and putting in our time and waiting until one day we will go to be with God in heaven. It begins right now. It also says in the book of John 5:24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Once again, it doesn't say they will cross over from death to life. When they breathe their last breath, it says they have crossed over from death to life. The life of the resurrection is available to us right now. It gives purpose and meaning to our life. Namely, we are called not just to live for ourselves, but we are called to serve other people and to glorify God. C.S. Lewis says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most in the present world, listen, were precisely those who thought the most of the next." Because the resurrection reminds us that eternal life starts now, and we are to bring heaven to earth not just talk about heaven and hope that we end up there one day. In the book called The Crowd, the Critic, and the Muse, musician Michael Gunger tells a powerful story about how he traveled to Uganda. And he went to work at an orphanage there in a very poor part of the country. And as they drove in there, he was very just struck by the just how plain everything was. There was the red dirt, which is prominent there in that part of Africa. And all the buildings were just sterile white. And they brought all kinds of paint because they were going to paint some murals at the orphanage. And he talks about seeing all these children that had lived in this orphanage, had lived through genocide. Many of them had been abused. Many of them had lost all of their family. And as they rode up, they see these children are just so excited to see them. And many of them are very humble. And he just talks about the look in their eyes and to see the humility of these kids and his heart just, being stirred by seeing these kids. They go and they do some music with the kids. And then they begin to paint the murals. And at the end, with these painting these, what he would call these just cheap little murals, they have some extra paint. And someone comes up with the idea that maybe what they can do is they can take the children and take the extra paint and put it on their hands and put some colored handprints on some of the white walls. And here's what he writes. The children held out their tiny hands to us, and we slathered thick layers of primary color from fingertip to wrist. The children squealed in delight, laughing at the absurdity of such extravagance. We led them to the wall, and we helped them press their hands against it, and then we wrote their names under the tiny handprints, leaving a physical reminder to the world that these children were here and that they were loved. It was surprising how drastically this small act of aesthetic intentionality changed the atmosphere of the orphanage. These cheesy little murals brought color and life to a place that had been barren and hopeless. These new colors were an expression of the love of those orphanage workers. Our art, as insignificant as it seemed, spoke of value. Every brush stroke said, "You matter." Every handprint on that wall spoke of an orphan's humanity, her concrete existence in time and space. It was as if cheap paint had somehow become the very colors of heaven splashed upon the longing surface of a barren earth. You see, symbolically, that story, it emphasizes that the resurrected life is about us bringing color to a dark and depressed world. It is about people, everyday people like you and I, in small ways and in big ways, carrying out the love of God to this world by bringing a little bit of heaven to earth. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do not just have a historical event that we look back upon and remember, and for some of us to look back upon and question whether we can remember or whether we can really even believe that that happened, or for some of us who do believe it happened, sort of look back and say, well, what a nice little thing for us to remember. But the resurrection offers to us a promised life, a life of life after death. It offers to us a powerful life where the power of the resurrection is still available to work in and through our lives here and now. And it offers to us a purposeful life. It gives meaning to our life, whether small ways or big ways, to make a difference in this world that they may see heaven on earth. But I'm going to tell you, without the resurrection, there is very little hope. There is very little hope in this world. Several years ago on the Today Show, Woody Allen, the actor and movie director, was interviewed, and he talked a little bit about some of his musings about life. Here's what he said. "Most of life," he wrote, "is tragic. You're born, you don't know why. You're here, you don't know why. You go, you die. Your family dies. Your friends die. People suffer. People live in constant terror. The world is full of poverty and corruption and war and Nazis and tsunamis. The net result, the final count, is you lose. You don't beat the house." But 2,000 years ago, Jesus beat the house. And when he beat the house, he reminds you and I that we also can beat the house, that there is power, there is purpose, and there is a promise in this life because he rose again. And I will tell you something, my friends. There are a few things in life that's harder to move forward with than without hope. I recently read an article in Philosophy Today. It's our Psychology Today magazine. This is not a Christian magazine. It's a secular magazine about psychology. And I had an article about the importance of hope. And the author wrote this article around a series of studies that were done in Johns Hopkins University several decades ago by a professor there at Johns Hopkins called, I forget his first name, Chad, I think, Richter was his name. And they did this sort of somewhat morbid test, though, but they took rats and they would put them in water. And they would put the rats in water to see how long the rats would try to swim before they would ultimately give up. And after they logged this, they didn't begin to put another set of rats in the water. And what they began to do is about the time the rat started to give up, they would take the rat out of the water for just a few seconds, hold it out of the water, and they would put it back in. And what they found is that the rats that they took out of the water just every once in a while, that those rats had incredible stamina to be able to endure in the water. And here's what the article says. This small interlude made a huge difference. The rats that experienced a brief reprise swam much longer and lasted much longer than the rats that were left alone. They also recovered almost immediately. When the rats learned that they were not doomed, that the situation was not lost, that there might be a helping hand at the ready, in short, when they had a reason to keep swimming, they did. They did not give up, and they did not go under. Listen to what he wrote. After the elimination of hopelessness, the rats do not give up. And my friends, the resurrection is an elimination of hopelessness. Life is still going to be hard. Jesus said as much. Read the Gospels. He never promised us a problem-free life, but he did say, just as he overcame the grave, if we place our trust in Christ, we too can overcome with hope. We can find promise, we can find purpose, and we can find power. Next week, we introduce a new sermon series at our church called Finding Your Way Back to God. And this is going to be a 5-week sermon series where we're going to talk about certain things that sort of keep us from God, things that lead us away from God. And we're going to talk for 5 weeks about how to find our way back to God, because when we find our way back to the resurrected Lord, we find hope. And my hope and my prayer for you is that this Easter, you can find hope in the resurrected Jesus. If you're ready to give your heart to the Lord today, would you just close your eyes with me and pray right now? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, a diverse group of people. Some of us believe passionately and definitely. Some of us are overcome with deep doubts and deep questions. Some of us believe that you have been so very, very good to us, and some of us feel that you have given us a raw deal. Some of us are unsure. We want to trust you, and some of us are just looking for opportunities to step out into the water. But dear God, I pray that regardless of where we are today, that you will help each of us to surrender our heart to you. And for those right now that are just wrestling with giving their life over to you, I pray that you draw their heart to experience the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, and that they will come to embrace the hope of the resurrection. And as we do, dear God, may we see your promise at work in our lives. May we see your power, and may we find a greater purpose to this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.